And now we're going to turn to the Old Testament, to that portion of God's Word we referred to, Psalm 34. And you may be aware that, yes, you are aware that this psalm, verse 8 of this psalm, it was the theme for our thank offering. And I know that you're aware of the thank offering and you're contributing to it. That's a blessed ministry and support of the work of our denomination. The theme for the thank offering this year is that verse, taste and see that the Lord is good. You're going to hear that verse as we read the psalm. And the title tells us that this is a psalm that's associated with a particular event in the life of David. But will you listen as we read God's word, beginning at verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions may suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such words as these. And now we ask that God the Holy Spirit would be our helper. That he would open our hearts, that he would take that word that's sharper than a two-edged sword, that he would drive it into our hearts to touch the places where our hearts need to be touched by the living word of the living God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you please be seated? And so we read together Psalm 34, and it's another of those busy psalms, isn't it? There's a lot going on, and I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read the psalms, it seems like there's an awful lot going on. There's a lot of we meet a lot of different people, we see a lot of different imagery, a lot of different scenarios are presented to us, and this psalm is no exception. I wonder, did you notice as we read the psalm together that there are. We meet different kinds of people, don't we? We meet young people. We meet children. There were some children there. We meet some saints. Did you notice that saints get referred to? There were some people in the psalm who were obviously not saints at all. And then there were others as well. There were angels. Did you notice that? And there were lions. So all kinds of characters and all kinds of people. And the psalmist brings us in close, doesn't he? You notice that the psalmist brings us in close to the point where we're able to see faces. We're able to see eyes and ears and lips, even tongues. In fact, the psalmist mentions bones. This is a close-up personal examination of some people. And when we get up close and personal, we discover that some of those people are needy. Some of those people are in frightening circumstances. Some of those people are anxious and distressed. And we start to realize that those are people very like us, aren't they? People like you and me, people who get anxious, who get frightened, people who get fearful, people who find themselves caught up in the blizzard of circumstances and situations that we encounter in life. And sometimes it seems that we just can't get our head around all the things that are going on. And sometimes this season of the year is particularly like that. We start to get really stressed, don't we? And there seem to be so many things to take care of and so many things to nail down and plan and organize. And our heads are spinning. And the psalm presents us with a whole blizzard of things going on. And right there in the psalm, just like standing out in the psalm, is that eighth verse where where we hear a voice speak to us and say, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Blessed is the man who takes refuge in the Lord. And commentators would say that verse, that eighth verse, is maybe the very center of the psalm, the verse that kind of captures the whole idea of what's going on in the psalm. And the speaker in that verse, he beckons us. And we're distracted by all kinds of things. Those friends of Jesus, you remember the ones we met in John chapter 11, and we know that one of those sisters was distracted by all kinds of things. And Mary, her sister, Martha's sister, was the one who, well, she came aside and she was focused on the Savior. And verse 8 of Psalm 34 is a little bit like that. It beckons to the Marthas. It beckons to the people who are stressed and agitated and frightened and alarmed. It says, come and taste the goodness of the Lord. And that's an invitation that we want to pay heed to this morning. Let your imagination run riot for a moment. Imagine that you are a king or a queen of your kingdom. And you might maybe have some kings and queens in mind. And you'll know that in some of those courts, there was someone who had the job of being a food taster. Okay, and you know what their job was when the food gets preserved. You know there are people out there who don't like you. And you know there are people, and you've done your best to you've done your best to make them happy. You can't make everyone happy, and so you've got a food taster. And the food, before you eat your dinner, the food taster. Now, you're going to watch that food taster, aren't you? You're going to really pay attention to how that food taster responds to the food, how he or she acts. And you're certainly going to listen to what the food taster says. Well, Psalm 8, we hear the food taster speak to us. And the food taster is saying, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Now, I want us to take our psalm and just explore the psalm with that idea in mind. Here is someone who has tasted the Lord's goodness, and he's speaking to us. He's speaking to you and me, and he's saying, come and taste the goodness of the Lord. See that the Lord is good. And here's what we're going to do. In the first seven verses of the psalm, we're going to hear something of the testimony of this taster, this person who's tasted the goodness of the Lord. And then in verses 8 through 10, we're going to look at that invitation that he extends to us, come and taste. And then in verses 11 through 22, we're going to get some instruction from him. So first of all, we're going to hear his testimony. We're going to hear his invitation. We're going to hear his instruction. And that way we'll be able to walk through the psalm, but remembering that we're invited to taste and see the goodness of the Lord. And we might say, well, who is this person that's speaking to us? And in verse 4, he says, this poor man cried. He identifies himself as a poor man. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard and delivered him from all his fears. And actually, the word fears is just a little bit insipid, because the Hebrew word actually has the idea of terrors. These are not just regular fears. These are terrifying fears. These are amped up fears. These are fears on steroids. And the psalmist says, this poor man cried. And we think, well, you know, poor you. I wonder what's going on that might make him so frightened and fearful and terrified. And of course, we notice that the psalm is connected with David and connected with a particular episode in the life of David. And let me just remind you of that episode. You know who David was, boys and girls. All of you here know who David was. He was the one who went up. He was the shepherd boy. And the great giant Goliath, the Philistine from the town of Gath, was terrifying and intimidating the armies of King Saul. And David was the one who said, I will go up against the giant, because he's coming in the name of his gods. They're false gods. They're idols. I'm coming in the name of the living and true God. And David did what Saul and his army couldn't do. David went out there and with God's help killed Goliath, chopped off his head with Goliath's own great big sword. That's really something. And Goliath is gone. But you remember what happened, because David, who was the hero, then that provoked the jealousy of Saul. You remember how Saul got jealous? Because David was the military hero, and people were out singing in the streets, Saul has killed his thousands, but David, his tens of thousands. And Saul got jealous, and Saul started to hunt David down plant spies who would betray David. And well, in that situation, what are you going to do? David realized that even his own people couldn't be trusted to keep him safe. And so David hit on a plan. He decided he'd get out of Saul's territory entirely, and he would go to, well, he went to the Philistine territory. And he went to the city of Gath, and he went there with Goliath's sword. Now, this is genius. This is a genius plan. What can possibly go wrong with this? Of course, everything went wrong, because not very long after that, the Philistines were on to him, and they realized exactly who this fellow was, and David felt the noose tightening around his neck, so to speak. And what do you do when you're in that kind of situation? Well, David pretended that he was mad. You know, when all else fails, you can pretend that you're mad. And sometimes when all else fails, we just feel like we're losing our mind. Have you ever been there where it feels like you're losing your mind? But, you know, the psalm teaches us that really at that point, David came to himself, because it was at that point that he sought after God. That's what the psalms taught. This poor man cried. The Lord heard him. The Lord delivered him from all his fears. David cried out to the Lord in his distress. And David learned that, and this is a lesson that you and I do well to learn. I'm trying to learn this lesson. David learned that God is not the one you go to as a last resort when all else fails. You go to God. Really, what you and I need to learn is that we go to God first. And often the problem is that we try everything else. Isn't that right? The hymn writer says, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord. But the waters filled. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. And of course, the Lord Jesus is the one to whom we come with confidence in our neediness. And Jesus is the one who shows us the kind of God that we have. He is a God who hears needy people. And Jesus tells us that the one who has seen me, the one who sees Jesus, has seen the Father. If you want to know what God is like, look at the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is the one who, as he's going down a road and seemingly busy, hears a blind beggar crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's Bartimaeus, crying out. And here he is. Look at him. He's filthy. He's there on the side of the road. He's blind. He's poor. He's a beggar. People are ignoring. People are saying, be quiet. And the Lord Jesus hears. The Lord Jesus says, bring him to me. Bring him to me. Let me help him. What can I do? What do you want me to do? And of course, what kind of question is that? Lord, I want to see. Give me my sight. And Jesus ministered to that needy individual. And we see that God is the one who is attentive to needy people, people who cry out to him. And that's the testimony of our psalmist. He's someone who has cried out. He says, I sought the Lord and he heard me. And that word to seek, it's the idea of really seeking something or someone with absolute determination. It's actually the word that gets used back in 1 Samuel when it describes David's sinful attraction to Bathsheba. And the historian tells us that David, seeing Bathsheba, sought to find out who she was. He really wanted to know who she was. And he was so determined to have her that nothing would stand in his way. And of course, you know the way in which David multiplied his sin because he was determined to have Bathsheba. Well, that's the same verb that's used here. This poor man sought the Lord. He was determined to seek after God. And, you know, so often we allow ourselves to be put off so easily. We allow ourselves to be deterred so easily. And we might, we might think of some of the people in Scripture whom we meet who were so aware of their neediness that they were absolutely determined to let nothing stand in their way. Those people who tore a hole in the roof so that their friend could be lowered down into where Jesus was. They were so determined that he could be, that their friend would meet Jesus because Jesus would, they knew Jesus could help him in his neediness. And doesn't that sometimes put us to shame? Because we don't seek after the Lord with much determination. On Sunday mornings, we have a hard time dragging ourselves out. And you know, if you're like me, on those mornings where you have a hard time dragging yourself out, but you do it anyway, and you come to the place where God's people meet and where God's people are worshiping God, you're glad you came. You're glad you came. And you say, well, it was worth it. It was well worth it. So the next time you and I are struggling to get up on a cold December or January or February Sunday morning, it's good for us to remember that when we came and tasted God's goodness, it was well worthwhile. So, and of course, Jesus identifies with us in our neediness, doesn't he? Because Jesus is the one that the writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 5, verse 7. Jesus cried out to God with loud cries and with tears. And he was heard because of his reverence. God, the one who is able to deliver from death, heard the Lord Jesus. And so, you see, we look at these other needy people who are portrayed in Scripture, the Bartimaeuses and the paralyzed people coming down through the roof. And then, you see, we realize that Jesus himself placed himself in a situation of neediness. Jesus knows. This is why the writer to the Hebrews then talks about Jesus as the sympathetic high priest, so that when you and I can't quite seem to get the words to formulate, sometimes have you ever found that sometimes you just can't get the hurt? The hurt is so kind of inexpressible, and the confusion is so profound that you can't even describe it. And that's where we're reminded that Jesus is the one who's a sympathetic high priest. He's the one who intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit helps us. And Jesus is the one who identifies so fully with us, who hears us. Oh, this is great. So verses 1 through 7, we've got the testimony of that person who's tasted. And then in verses 8 through 10, we do have the invitation. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And it's another one of those. It's another one of those great invitations in Scripture. And one of the things the devil wants you to think is that God is a mean God, a tight-fisted God, a God who's some kind of skinflint. The Bible actually is full of generous invitations. The Garden of Eden, a whole, as far as the eye could see, trees that were bearing fruit that was good for food. There was one tree that was out of bounds, but there were lots and lots of trees laden with fruit. And God said, it's all yours. Just this one tree is off limits. It's all yours. God placed our first parents in a place of abundance, a place that was a picture of his generosity and kindness, and they listened to the devil. The devil wants you to think that God is depriving you of good things, and that's a lie. From Genesis 3, where we see God's goodness paraded in the Garden of Eden, right through to, we hear the Lord Jesus say, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink, or come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden. Lots of generous invitations, right through to the end of Revelation, where the Spirit and the Bride say, come, come. And there's the Holy Spirit speaking through the church of the Lord Jesus to people who are needy, saying, come, come on. Isn't that the message of the church? To a needy world, we speak and we proclaim the gospel and we say, whoever will, let him come. We have a Savior who is gracious. We have a Savior who hears the cries of the needy. We have a Savior who gives salvation to those who trust in him. And here's in Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10, we've got that invitation. Come, taste, see the goodness of the Lord. John Calvin says that this is a rebuke to the people who receive God's kindnesses without recognizing the hand from which they came. Because you see, even unbelievers, even rebels, even blasphemers, even those who deny God, they taste God's goodness. They experience the blessings of friendship. They enjoy good meals. They experience that comes from the hand of God. And it may be that you're here today and you've not really thought about that, the things that you're seizing on, that you enjoy. And what does James tell us? Every good gift comes down from above, from God, the Father of lights, with whom there's no shadow due. He doesn't change. He's constantly good. He's constantly generous. And here's John Calvin says we need to be mindful of that. Imagine that someone has made you a wonderful meal. They've gone out and they've carefully sourced the very best of ingredients, and they've labored away in the kitchen and they've worked hard, and they've presented. It's not just about what you make, but it's a presentation as well, isn't it? And there's it's like absolutely mouth-watering, and you just grab it and you're gulping it down, you're bolting it down. That would be rude and inconsiderate and ungrateful. And we shouldn't be like that. Matthew Henry in his commentary says that we should roll the morsels of God's goodness around our tongues and savor them. Good for us to be thankful. It's good for us to be thankful for the generosity of our God, who blesses us with good things, and be grateful for his kindness. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, this is God's will for you, that you give thanks in all circumstances. Sometimes we, isn't that one of the questions that we ask ourselves? What's God's will for my life? And I noticed and really appreciated that in your order of service this morning, you have one element of the worship in which you hear God's will for you. And sometimes we ask, what's God's will for my life? And God's will for my life, as we read that passage in Romans 12, that I love my brothers and sisters, that I honor the saints, that I serve God, and we could extend it into other things. And one of the things that's God's will for his people, Paul says, is that we should be thankful. We should be thankful people. We should remind God. We should remind one another of God's goodness. God is a good God. But the psalmist invites us. Well, come and taste the Lord's goodness. And he's beckoning to us. It's an invitation. You see, the good things that Jesus provides are things that you and I need to lay hold of for ourselves. You can sit at a table laden with food and starve to death if you don't actually pick that food up and put it in your mouth and chew it and swallow it. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. You have the Lord Jesus presented to you in the gospel. And this is the glorious, wonderful, free offer of the gospel. Jesus is proclaimed in the gospel. He's set forth as the Savior of sinners, the one who invites tired people to come to him, hungry people to feast on him, thirsty people to drink in abundance of the water of life. And he invites a response. He invites us to come. And sometimes we're slow. Sometimes in our rebelliousness, we're kind of on spiritual hunger strike. Isn't that right? The food is presented and we refuse it because we have our own agenda that's very important to us. And that may perhaps picture where you are in relation to the gospel, in relation to the Lord Jesus. The Savior presented to you faithfully through the pulpit ministry, perhaps through parents who love you and pray for you, perhaps through Sunday school teachers. The Savior presented to you and you say, thanks, but no thanks. No. I don't want that. I don't want that Savior. So we've got to respond to the invitation extended to us. We need to receive the blessings of the Lord. And the psalmist says in verse 10, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And I wonder, when David looked at those Philistines, did he maybe see them as the young lions that were looking for the opportunity to seize him and devour him and do away with him? And David says that the young lions are going to go without because God is going to protect and deliver me. And you know that's true. Peter says your enemy. Well, he says 1 Peter chapter 5, cast your burdens, cast your anxieties on him because he cares about you. And then shortly after he says the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. So as the devil goes around and he tries to subvert your faith, he sows doubts, he confronts you with temptations, resist him. Let him go without his meal. Let him go hungry. You hold fast to the Lord Jesus. Hold on tight to the Savior. Okay, so one last thing that we said we're going to see from verses 11 through 22. We've heard the testimony of this taster. We've heard his invitation. We want to, in verses 11 through 22, we want to receive his instruction, because there's words of instruction. If you're looking at the psalm and trying to break the psalm out, it might seem that the first 10 verses of the psalm has to do with praising God. You think of a worship service. The early bit seems to be all about praising God, and then 11 through 22, that's the sermon. The speaker says, come, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Those things go together. You know, we praise God, and then we receive God's instruction. And then when we receive God's instruction, that makes us want to praise God all the more, because we've tasted God's goodness. So there's a wonderful cycle that takes place in the worship of God's people. We praise God, and then we want to hear more about this God, and then we want to praise him, and then we want to... And you see, part and parcel of the Christian life is that we're constantly learning about the God whose goodness we've tasted. We taste and we want more. That's what Peter's talking about in the passage that we read from 1 Peter chapter 2, where he tells us to earnestly, as newborn babes, we're earnestly to desire the pure milk now that we have tasted that God is good, or if we've tasted that God is good. Because you see, Peter knows that that's a sign that you're a Christian. How do you know you're a Christian? You know you're a Christian if you want more of Jesus, if you want to know more about him, if you want more instruction, if you want a deeper understanding of his grace and his goodness, if you keep coming back for more, that's a sign, that's a good sign that you're a Christian. And Christians who receive the Lord Jesus, who trust in Jesus, are going to want more. They're going to keep learning. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. He says, come, my children, learn from me. That's verse 11. Isn't it? Come, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Who desires a good life? Do you want a good life? Do you want the good things? Well, then listen to me. Listen, learn what it is to fear God, to worship God, to be in awe of God's goodness and holiness. And you see, and again, this is one of the ways that the devil will come up against us, isn't it? Sometimes people will they'll receive God's good things, they'll receive his goods, but they don't want his guidance. Okay, that's we yes, give me, Lord, but don't tell me what to do. Okay, that's you know, if we love God, if we've tasted his goodness, then we're going to say, wow, I want more of this. Show me, instruct me. You see, we are willing to. We're willing to have Jesus as Savior, but we don't want him as Lord. We don't want to learn how to honor Jesus in our workplace, in our marriage, in school. But that's not how it works. If we have Jesus as our Savior, then he's Lord over all of our lives and every area. And we want to learn. We want, if you're like me,
you realize just how much you need to learn about how to do that. How do I have Jesus as Lord in my marriage? How do I have Jesus as Lord in my workplace? How do I have Jesus as Lord in what I where I go on the internet, what I do on the web? How does the Lordship of Jesus apply to those things? How does the Lordship of Jesus apply to my interactions with my brothers and sisters? And we want to learn about that. We want to know about that. And so the end part of the psalm speaks to people who are responding to that invitation. Taste the goodness of God. Taste the goodness of God. And learn more. Learn how to live the good life that's sustained by the nourishing grace of the Lord Jesus. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. That's verse 8. Blessed is the one who tastes that God is good and then who takes refuge, who camps out in the goodness of God. And you see, that means that we're going to be receiving the Lord's instruction. And it means practical things like being committed to perhaps daily devotion. Certainly it means being committed to being in the place of worship. It means making good use of the Lord's Supper, good, thoughtful use of. Isn't that where we taste the goodness of God? Because we taste the bread, we taste the fruit of the grape, and it's real, isn't it? Our taste buds say, yeah, I'm tasting. And the Holy Spirit says, God's goodness is every bit as real and much more wonderful than a morsel of food. And we taste God. That's why, isn't that one of the glorious things, that God knows how weak our faith is and how we struggle, and he gives us sacraments, he gives us the Lord's Supper so that we actually can taste. And remember that it's Jesus who institutes that. Jesus says, take and eat. Take what I'm offering. And taste my goodness. And the Lord's Supper pictures that and models that for us in wonderful ways. And so we're committed to abiding in the Lord Jesus. It's like in John 15, where Jesus gives us that picture of the vine and the branches. And Jesus says, abide in me. Abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. Why is that? Well, it's because the sap, the nourishment of the vine flows out into the branches and makes them fruitful. And you and I are to abide in Jesus. We're to rest on him. We're to cultivate our relationship with him. And that way we bring forth fruit. He helps us in our weakness. We're very weak. But you see, Jesus helps us. He gives us the grace that you and I need. And so the psalmist reminds us of the need that we have for instruction. And yes, the psalmist does go on to say, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Oh yes, it's not always easy. So if you're struggling, if you're facing difficulties, that doesn't mean you're not a Christian. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love you, because the righteous people have many afflictions, but says the psalmist, the Lord delivers him out of them all. And you might say, really? Then we're clued in, because the psalmist in verse 20 says, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. And then we're reminded of Jesus. And we're reminded of those grieving sisters, Martha, of whom we read in John chapter 11. And she's grieving because her beloved brother is he's gone. And Jesus stands before that sorrowing one, and Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, though he die, yet he will live. And you see, then we realize that yes, it is true that God, who allows us to taste his goodness in the Lord Jesus, blesses us with every good thing in Jesus Christ. And Jesus stands before us as the living proof that God has defeated even death itself. And our hearts are glad, and we say, praise the Lord. And we encourage one another to praise a God who is so good to us that he should have given his own son. And the psalmist says, right back in verse 3, the psalmist says, this is good news for needy people. Magnify the Lord with me. Let me see. I've lost my place now. Totally lost my place. Verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. So humble people, this is good news for humble people. The word
that's used for humble is a word that's also used in the Old Testament with the English equivalent of needy. This is good news for needy people. So, needy people, listen to Psalm 34 and be glad. God is good to his people. There was a congregation that we meet in the book of Revelation, the congregation of Laodicea, and they were a congregation whom Jesus came to admonish because they said, "We're all right, thank you very much. We are prosperous, we're well off, we're calm, cool, and collected, we're all buttoned down, we are doing very nicely, thank you very much." And Jesus says, "Actually, you are poor and pitiful and wretched and naked and blind." Okay, you're needy. They didn't realize it. And Jesus speaks so directly. And then, of course, that's where Jesus says, if you're listening, if you're paying attention, oh, receive the goodness. Open the door. I'll come in and eat with you. And you'll eat with me. Jesus, you see, he's speaking to needy people. And those needy people in Revelation 3, they're needy people who didn't realize how needy they were. They were desperately needy. And Jesus says, just take down the barrier. Take down the barrier and enjoy the meal. Enjoy what it is to feast with me. And we're so thankful for that, aren't we? The hymn writer says, we come to thee, thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and long our thirst from thee to fill. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such words as these. And I pray that you would cause your word to be laid up in our hearts, that we would feast on it. We pray, our Father, that we would not be as those who gaze into your word and then go off and forget what it says. We ask, rather, that we would have the continual feast of those who make your word our meditation by day and by night. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.